Please turn to Colossians. Colossians, chapter 1, verse 29. And then continue on with chapter 2, verses 1 and 2. Colossians, chapter 1, verse 29. Whereunto also I toil, I labor, combating according to his working, which works in me in power. For I would have you know what combat I have for you, and those in Laodicea, and as many as have not seen my face in flesh, to the end that their hearts may be encouraged, being united together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the full knowledge of the mystery of God. Then chapter 4. Verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, the bondman of Christ Jesus, salutes you, always combating earnestly for you in prayers, to the end that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. What is in my heart is last Wednesday we mentioned that prayer is warfare. And I feel I would like to add something more, and that is prayer is work. You know, somehow we do not consider prayer as work. We want to work for God. We want to do something for him, but somehow in our mind, we do not consider prayer as work. And yet it is a work that everyone can be engaged in. There are works that I cannot do. There are works that you cannot do. But there is one work that we all can do, and that is prayer. The greatest one to the littlest one, we all can pray. And to pray is to work. It is, as a matter of fact, the greatest work in the whole world. And yet somehow we do not consider prayer as work. Now, if we can only see that prayer is work, is doing God's work, then when we come together, we are working with God, and we are doing God's work. And all of us are involved in this work. Now, in any work, you need strength. You cannot do any work if there is no strength. And especially in prayer, it demands more spiritual strength than in any other work of God. It takes less strength to preach, more strength to pray. And that's the reason why we find prayer sometimes is so difficult. Why we feel ourselves so weak. We do not have the strength to pray. After a day's work or after a whole day facing different things, Then when we come to the time of prayer, we are already tired, exhausted, not only physically, but spiritually drained. And that's the reason why prayer meeting or prayer time is so difficult. Because it is not playing, it is working. And working demands strength. Of course, the strength here is basically spiritual strength. But physical strength is involved too. When we are physically tired, even though our spirit is willing, our flesh is weak, we may go to sleep instead of watch and pray. And that's what the disciples did. So, when we come together to pray, we really need to wait upon the Lord. And the scripture says, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. No matter how tired we are physically or how drained we are spiritually, when we come to pray, you know, we wait upon the Lord. We worship Him. We come to Him. We look to Him. And as we wait upon the Lord, our strength is renewed. And we are ready to pray. So we know where the strength comes from. We do not need to say, well, I'm tired. We need not to say, well, I have lots of things in my mind, therefore I cannot pray. We do not need to say that I'm weak, therefore I cannot pray. If we come together and really wait and look unto the Lord, I believe every one of us can pray. He will renew our strength. We will mount up with wings like eagle. We are able to pray. Another thing is, work requires discipline. If you really want to do some work, you know, you really need to discipline yourself. Why? Because naturally, our flesh does not want to work. There is an inertia in us, you know. It's comfortable. It's comfortable just to stay where you are and do nothing. It takes a little discipline for you to really break through and apply yourself to any work. And this is true with prayer. One reason why we find ourselves unable to pray is because we are not willing to discipline ourselves. We just fall back, you know, upon ourselves and then just relax and you know, saying that I don't feel like praying. Well, when you feel like working, you will never work. If you must wait until you feel like praying, you will never pray. And I suppose some of us do not pray is because of this. You have to discipline yourself. We have to break through that inertia. And as you break through and begin to pray, you'll find the more you pray, the stronger you become. Now, sometimes you may have heard, do not pray if the Spirit does not move you. In other words, you have to feel as sturdy in your spirit. Then you open your mouth and pray. Now, that's fine. But when the spirit is not stirring, your mind ought to help your spirit. and get it stirred. In other words, if the Spirit of the Lord descend upon you and really constrain you to pray, that's good. But when your spirit doesn't seem to be stirred, in other words, it's not the Holy Spirit not stirring you, it's just your spirit is sleeping, then you need your mind to give your spirit a little push. You know, just like when you are in the old days when you are drawing water, you know, you need to pour a little water in it before you can draw the water out. And this is sometimes you find that your mind can help your spirit. You pour a little water in, and in the beginning it is as if you are praying with your mind, you know, but as you are praying, the spirit is awakened, takes over. You know, that's discipline. That's discipline. So, because prayer is work, so it requires discipline. And if we are willing to discipline ourselves, I do believe that everyone will find that he or she can pray. You know, when we come together, the one thing that we really want to see is everyone is praying. Now, of course, everyone is praying. You say you're praying in your heart. You know? But when we come together, it requires more than that. You know? Because there are brothers and sisters there, you're praying in your heart and nobody hear you. You know? And nobody can say amen with you. And unless you are super spiritual, you won't be able to feel people's spirit, probably. And as you start to pray, the burden will increase in you. It's always like that. Now here you'll find Paul. Paul mentioned that. How he toiled, how he labored, that's work. He labored. He even combat. Now, in some version, it says struggling or wrestling. You know, according to his work, which works in me in power. And then he said, "I would have you know what wrestling I have for you, and those in Laodicea, and as many as have not seen my face in flesh." In other words, he has never seen these people in Laodicea. He never seen these saints. So, it does require us to open our mouth, you know, and utter what's in your heart. And when you utter, then brothers and sisters hear it, and they agree with you, and they amen with you, and that's where the prayer with one accord and the prayer of strength comes. So our real purpose is in a prayer time that not just a few pray, but if everybody will pray, I think that's what the prayer time is to be. You know, do not keep back. Just discipline yourself, enter into prayer, take a burden, and enter into prayer. And as you start to pray, the burden will increase in you. It's always like that. Now here you'll find Paul. Paul mentioned that. How he toiled, how he labored, that's work. He labored. He even combat. Now, in some version, it says struggling or wrestling. You know, according to his work, which works in me in power. And then he said, I would have you know what wrestling I have for you, and those in Laodicea, and as many as have not seen my face in flesh. In other words, he has never seen these people in Laodicea. He never seen these saints in Colossae. He has never seen them. You know, for us, it is easy for us to pray for people whom we know. Why? Because we are emotionally involved. But for people that we have never seen, we are not emotionally involved. And that becomes very difficult. But if we are really involved with God and His purpose, then whether we have seen these people or we haven't, it makes no difference. Paul can toil, can labor, can struggle, can combat, can wrestle. It is because he has the heart of Christ for his people. He wants to see God's people being perfected, reach maturity to the stature of Christ. And that urges him to pray. It is not a personal, emotional involvement. It is purely an involvement with Christ, with God's purpose. And here you find not only Paul is like that. You find Epaphras, he is also like that. How he combat or labor in prayer to the end that he may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. The purpose of the work, the ultimate purpose of prayer as work, is that the will of God may be completed and perfect in the lives of the saints. That is the ultimate purpose. Whether we are praying for someone who is sick, or praying for someone who has problems, or we are praying for God's people here and there, or we are praying for conference, or we are praying for God's work, or even we are praying for well situation or incidents, the final purpose is the will of God. It's the will of God. That is the final purpose of prayer as a work. We are called to work together with God through prayer. And every one of us is called to that work. You know, sometimes you think, oh, if I can only do what this brother or this sister is doing, then he or she is really serving God. But all the time, there is a greater work that he has already called you to do, and you don't do it. So I do hope that brothers and sisters, we are all encouraged that we do not come together to play or to watch. We come together to work. And we hope that everyone will put yourself in the work. Otherwise, a few brothers or sisters have to work all the time and the rest are just sitting there and watching. That is not fair. We have to join ourselves together in the work. Just like what you find in the book of Acts, the 120, they gave themselves to continual prayer with one accord, every one of them. And if you read on, you find that, you know, when the two apostles were released and they come to their own company, and then you find the whole company raise their voice and pray. Everyone, all come together, because this is work. You do not want your brothers and sisters work themselves to death and you are there just loitering around. That's unkind. Not to say there's reward. You know, when the prayers are answered, that's your reward. So I do encourage brothers and sisters, you know, since we come together, let's learn. And ultimately, I think the church is not really manifested, expressed, until everybody is functioning. You know, otherwise you don't see the body. Until every member is functioning, then you see a healthy body. If only part of the members are functioning, it's a sick body. You know, you just drag that half-paralyzed body. You know, and the Lord wants us to be healthy. And that's why we all need to work. God bless us.
This concludes Brother Kong's ministry on corporate prayer, message number 10. Message 11 follows.
Certain Chronicles. 2 Chronicles chapter 6. Verse 18. 2 Chronicles chapter 6, verse 18 through 21. But will God indeed dwell with man on the earth? Behold, the heavens and the heaven of heavens cannot contain thee. How much less this house which I have built? Yet have respect unto the prayer of thy servant, and to his supplication, Jehovah my God, to hearken unto the cry and to the prayer which thy servant prayeth before thee, that thine eyes may be open upon this house day and night, upon the place in which thou hast said, thou wilt put thy name, to hearken unto the prayer which thy servant prayeth toward this place, and hearken unto the supplications of thy servant and of thy people Israel, which they shall pray toward this place, and hear thou from thy dwelling place, from the heavens, and when thou hearest, forgive. And then verse 40 to 42. Now, my God, I beseech thee, let thine eyes be open, and let thine ears be attentive unto the prayer that is made in this place. And now arise, Jehovah Elohim, into thy resting place, thou and the ark of thy strength. Let thy priest, Jehovah Elohim, be clothed with salvation, and let thy saints rejoice in thy goodness. Jehovah Elohim, turn not away the face of thine anointed. Remember mercies to David, thy servant. Matthew chapter 21. Matthew 21. Verse 13. Just the first part. And he says to them, it is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer. Solomon built the temple. And when he dedicated that house, he acknowledged that God really did not dwell in a physical house, because even the heaven and the heavens of heavens cannot contain him. And how much less will be this house which Solomon built, even though it was a magnificent building. And yet he understood that even though God did not actually dwell in the temple, yet God did put his name there. And because his name was there, therefore he expected God to hear all the prayers that would be offered in the temple or even towards the temple. And if you read chapter 6 of 2 Chronicles, you'll find that Solomon even then raised up all kinds of imaginable situations. They were being attacked by the enemy, or they were out to war, or there was famine, or pestilence, or plague, or people sin, or people take oath, or even the children of Israel, because of their sin, were scattered to the corners of the earth. So, in other words, here you find Solomon brought before the Lord all kinds of imaginable situations. And then he said, whatever the situation may be, when thy people should repent and should pray in the temple, or if it is impossible because they were taken to the corners of the earth, then towards the temple, that God will hear, will forgive, will deliver, will answer. Now, our Lord Jesus, when he was on earth, even with the temple that was being rebuilt by the remnant, the Lord said, this house, my house, shall be called a house of prayer. So the temple actually is a house of prayer. It is a house of prayer for all nations. Not only for the children of Israel, but even aliens. If they should turn towards the temple and pray, God will hear. It is the house, a house of prayer. That's what the temple is. Can you imagine the temple standing there and there was no prayer offered in the temple or towards the temple? It's impossible. But then, as we come to our time, under the new covenant, we find that we are the temple of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, it is very clearly stated, being built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the cornerstone, in whom all the building fitted together increases to a holy temple in the Lord, in whom we also are built together for a habitation of God in the Spirit. Now today, the Lord himself has built a temple. And he builds that temple not with stones, but with living stones. The Lord himself builds us together to be that temple, that house of God. And in this house of God, you'll find not only his name is put there, but even himself is present there. You remember in Matthew chapter 18, he said, where two or three are gathered together unto my name, there will I be in the midst of them. So actually, God is today dwelling in this house. He didn't do that with a temple built by Solomon. But he does dwell in this temple built with living stones. He has not only put his name in the church, where two or three are gathered together unto my name. We are gathered together unto his name. His name is here. But he said, there am I in the midst of them. I'm really there. His presence is here. He makes his residence in the church. So how much more, as we think of this, that this house is a house of prayer. How much more real is the church today, the house of prayer for all nations? The church is called to pray. It is not just offer prayer in the temple, but the church is praying. And that's the reason why you find in the beginning of the church history, as you go back to Acts, you find that, say, chapter 2, verse 42, they all continued in the teaching and fellowship of the apostles, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And you find in the early church that they turn to prayer whenever anything happened. It is a praying church. It is a house of prayer. And they do pray. The ministry of the church is basically prayer. But unfortunately today, we find that people seem to flock to the time when the word is ministered. Now, thank God for that. People love to hear the word. But when it comes to the time of prayer, you find that lots of people disappear. And in some place, there is no prayer time, no prayer meeting. Because people just do not come to pray. Now, if that is the case, it shows that whether there is a church or not. If there is church, there ought to be prayer. Unless we come to an understanding of what prayer really is, we really do not know what a church is. Or to put it another way, we never really enter into the life of the church. So it is a very serious thing as we come to this matter of prayer. Because if we do not see the importance of coming together to pray, then actually we do not know what the church is and we do not practice church life. Or may I put it in another way? People who really come together to pray are people who are really appreciating and appropriating and living church life. You remember in the Old Testament time, the priests, they serve in the temple. And the highest service a priest could ever serve in the temple was to offer incense at the golden altar of incense. And we were told that at the time of Christ, when the lot fell upon a certain priest to offer incense at the golden altar of incense, he could do it only once in his lifetime. It could never be repeated. And many priests served throughout their lives in the temple were never given this privilege by God. Burning incense at the golden altar of incense was the highest privilege, highest function that a priest could ever function. But today, we are all priests. We are not only the house of God, the temple, but we are also the priesthood. We are the priests serving in the house of God. But thank God today, every one of us has the privilege to burn incense at the golden altar of incense. And it is not just once in a lifetime, but it is a lifetime job. We can do it all the time. And furthermore, in the Old Testament time, when the priest burned incense, there was a veil separating the altar of incense from the mercy seat. But today, the veil is rent. In other words, when we pray, we really enter into the very presence of God with unveiled face. Face to face, and there we can offer prayers on behalf of God's people, on behalf of the world, on behalf of God's own interest, His own kingdom, His own concern. Every imaginable situation. We can bring before the Lord in prayer. That is our calling, and that is our privilege, our rights. So I do hope that we will appreciate it, thinking that suppose we are thousands of years way back, and suppose we were priests in the temple built by Solomon or rebuilt by the remnant, and how we long that we might burn incense at the golden altar incense. And we didn't have a chance. But then coming down thousands of years later to our day, and it is a privilege, a right that is ours. And imagine that we are not exercising our right, we are not appreciating our privilege, that we are not burning incense at the golden altar of incense. Can you imagine that? If we only know what it means, brothers and sisters, how we must appreciate this time when the church gathered together to pray. And we know that when we pray, He is listening. His eyes are open, His ears are open, His heart is open, His name is here, His presence is here, and how much more He will forgive, He will deliver, and He will answer. So may we appreciate such a time as we come together.
This concludes message number 11. Number 12 follows.
Will you please turn to Acts? Acts chapter 12. Acts chapter 12, verse 5. Acts chapter 12, verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in the prison, but unceasing prayer was made by the church to God concerning him. And then verse 12, or begin with 11. And Peter, being come to himself, said, Now I know certainly that the Lord has sent forth his angel and has taken me out of the hand of Herod and all the expectation of the people of the Jews. And having become clearly conscious in himself, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, who was surnamed Mark, where were many gathered together and praying. And when he had knocked at the door of the entry, a maid came to listen by name Rhoda, and having recognized the voice of Peter, through joy did not open the entry, but running in, reported that Peter was standing before the entry. And they said to him, Thou art mad. But she maintained that it was so. And they said, It is his angel. But Peter continued knocking, and having opened, they saw him and were astonished. This happened when the gospel seemed to spread and prosper. The gospel had spread not only in Jerusalem, but through Judea, into Samaria, and at that time even to Antioch. And even the arch enemy of the church, Saul, was converted. So in a sense, it was at a time when the church seemed to grow and to prosper and to be victorious. And at that time, the enemy struck. Herod beheaded James. And he seized Peter and put him in prison. When God is working, the enemy is also busy. Peter was taken before Passover. And because it will be Passover, probably the next day. So Peter was kept in prison through the Unleavened Feast. And we know that the Unleavened Feast continued for 7 days. And Herod's idea was to take Peter out after the Feast of Unleavened Bread was over, and then to have him killed. So Peter was actually kept in prison at least for 8 days. And the Bible said, Peter therefore was kept in the prison. It seems as if the enemy was able to do what he wanted to do without restraint. For 8 days, Peter was kept in prison. But unceasing prayer was made by the church to God concerning him. I like the word but. You know, you have to put the word but in the right place. Sometimes we put it in a wrong place. Everything is fine, but that's the wrong place. Peter was kept in prison, but unceasing prayer was made by the church. That's in the right place. In spite of the difficult situation, James was dead. James, the brother of John, was killed. And Peter was kept in prison. It seems as if the enemy has such power, and the church was so weak. But there was one thing the church could do. They pray. That's the weapon the church has. Unceasing prayer was made by the church. This is the way that the church always meets crisis. Whenever a crisis comes, the church meets that crisis with prayer. The power of prayer is not in prayer itself. The power of prayer is in the God to whom they pray. In other words, prayer links us up with God. It links the church with God. And our God is the Almighty God. And that's where the power of prayer really lies. Now, God could deliver Peter on the first night, but he didn't do it. He allowed Peter to be kept there to the very last night, because the next morning Peter would be taken out, judged, and be killed. God was never in a hurry. He never is late, nor is he ever in a hurry. And I think probably the reason is that the church may continue to pray. So the Bible said unceasing prayer was made by the church to God. They just kept on praying. As long as Peter was in prison. Now, I do not know how they prayed. Did they pray and ask God to free Peter? James was beheaded. I certainly do not think that it was wrong for them to pray that God would spare Peter, even though John was killed. But in a sense, the church did not really know what God's will was. Whether God was going to release Peter, or Peter will be killed just like James, they really didn't know. And that was the reason why, when Peter was released, it was a shock to them. Because they really didn't know. And yet they kept on praying. You know, in Acts chapter 4 that we read last time, when John and Peter were released, they came to their own and they lifted up the voice, and there was no uncertainty in their prayer. They knew what God's will was. They had a mandate from above, from heaven, and they didn't ask the Lord whether they should be quiet or they should continue to preach in the name of the Lord. No, they just asked God to give them boldness to speak in the name of the Lord. Their prayer was so certain, positive, sure, no hesitation, asking God for the thing that they felt it was the thing to ask. And their prayer was answered. But here in chapter 12, you'll find an entirely different situation. They kept on praying, but they never knew exactly what God will do. Otherwise, you cannot explain, you know, how God answered their prayer. And when God answered their prayer, they didn't even know that that was the way. It showed that they really didn't know what the will of God is. And most likely, when they pray, they just pray that whatever it may be, that the Lord's will may be done. Of course, they wanted the Lord to spare Peter. And yet, they resigned to whatever the will of God would be. Now, sometimes people said, if in our prayer, We say, Lord, your will be done. If it is your will, it's an indication that we have no faith. Now, sometimes it is true, but not all times. Sometimes people, without knowing the will of God, and yet become very presumptuous, thinking that they have to tell God what he must do, and they have to believe it, that it is so, that that is faith. But that is not necessarily faith. If you have the word of God, then you can pray positively, and that is faith. But if you do not know the will of God, and if you pray unceasingly, asking the Lord to do whatever he feels is the right thing to do, resign to the will of God, that is not an indication of having no faith. Now, sometimes we think that if we resign to the will of God, then we just don't pray. Why pray if you are resigned to God's will, whatever it may be? Just be passive and wait for God's will to come to pass. But that's the wrong attitude. We need to resign to the will of God, and yet we need to pray unceasingly, so that the will of God may be manifested. And to pray that God's will be done is not an indication that we do not have faith. On the contrary, it is an indication that we do resign to God's will. And what attitude pleases God more than resignation to the will of God? And God certainly knows what is best, and he knows what to do. So here you'll find the church not clear what God will do, and yet they pray unceasingly with a spirit of resignation. And God answered their prayer. You think that Peter, being in prison for 8 days, and on the last night, he knew that he would be taken out, and the expectation of the Jews would be to have him killed, and James was killed before him. You would think that Peter couldn't sleep that night. How could you sleep knowing that tomorrow you might be beheaded? Now, if the Lord would deliver, he could deliver in the first day or on the successive 7 days. But this didn't happen. Now, probably God was not going to deliver him. And yet Peter went to sleep, deep sleep. Why? Because he resigned himself to God's will. Now, that's faith. He was not agitating, agonizing. He rested. He rested in faith because he was resigned to God. Whatever God's will may be, he was prepared for it. Now, he was sleeping, but the church was praying. Now, if the church was sleeping, now something was wrong. You know, the person who was really involved, he should sleep. That's faith. But the church that stands with him should pray, and that is faith. So if any brother or sister has problems, and if he or she is agitating, Now, it's lack of faith. She should learn to rest, believing that God's will be done, but leave the church to pray for him. Let the church pray for him. I mean, that's what the church is for. Now, if the one who is involved is praying and agitating and the church is sleeping, then something is very, very wrong. So I do believe that that's what we are here for. We are here to pray so that our brothers and sisters who have problems may go to sleep. And God's will be done. You know, they really prayed because after Peter was released, he didn't know that it was true. He didn't expect it. He thought it was a dream. But when he realized that it was true, he had to think twice before he knew where to went, when to go. Why? Because there were so many homes where prayers were going on. He just went to one of the homes where prayers were offered. And the Bible said many were praying. Not a few, many. Many were praying in that home. And they prayed till probably the morning light. At least after midnight, I would think. And they were still praying. In other words, they wouldn't give up. They didn't know what God would do, but they believed that God would do whatever was His will. And they stood with God's will, for God's will to be done, and they wouldn't stop until God's will was manifested, one way or the other. So I really feel, you know, sometimes we have a kind of a concept, you know, when you pray you have to be so definite and positive and telling God what He must do, and that is faith. And if we cannot do that and pray, now your will be done, then we'll say, now you don't have faith at all and your prayer will not be answered. I think it is not always so. We have to be open to either way. If the Lord should give us His word and we still say, if it is your will, then it means we doubt God's will. It's lack of faith. But if we do not really know what God's will is, we do not have His word speaking to us, then it is not wrong for us to say, Lord, your will be done. Pray with a spirit of resignation. I think the spirit of resignation is a spirit that really pleases God. Now, oftentimes, I'm afraid people think that having that kind of spirit means that you wouldn't have your prayer answered. But on the contrary, that is the kind of spirit God loves. Not a passive spirit, but an active spirit of wanting God's will to be done, resigning to God's will, whatever His will may be, and stand for it, and pray for it, until it is manifested. That is faith. So I do believe that this instance probably may help some, because you will find situations various. Sometimes you have the Word of God, sometimes you don't. Now, how are you going to pray if you do not have the definite Word of God? You still can pray, and you still should pray, and you still can pray with faith in the will of God, that His will is the perfect will, and whatever it will be, His best. So may the Lord help us as we continue to pray.